We're turning again to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 16. And we're seeking the help of the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, ask that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will indeed be our teacher and instruct us today in the things of God, and that we truly would be dutiful servants, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and know thy blessing. May it be rich, and may it be glorious this day, and may our eyes be turned unto him who loved us, and washed us from our sins. May our eyes be fixed upon Christ, for he alone is worthy of the glory and honor, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As you will have noted from the verses that we read together from the 14th, 15th, and 16th, chapters of the Gospel of John, we are going to speak this morning on the subject of the Holy Spirit. We find the Savior and his disciples making their way from the upper room towards Gethsemane. The Savior has many valuable truths to relate to them. Now, the disciples are understandably upset at the notion that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be taken from them. And because of their distress, the Lord reveals to them these truths in the chapters 14 through to 16 to encourage them and to comfort them concerning the future and their service for him. And to comfort them, the Lord Jesus tells them of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And he gives them a wonderful promise that when he goes away from them, that he will deliver unto them this wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit of God. And we want to take a little time this morning to look into these verses in chapter 16 and come to a better understanding of who the Holy Ghost is and what it is that he does. And we say that because we feel that at times that the Holy Spirit is greatly misunderstood, many times ignored, often underappreciated, and regularly misrepresented. And I would have us to know this wonderful gift a little bit better this morning. In John 16, one of the last things that the Savior says to his disciples before he left them to go to the cross concerns the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what the Savior teaches them, it was so important that he saves it until the end. It's the last thing almost that he teaches them, almost to ensure that it would be fresh upon their minds. Because the Savior knows that only by the power of the Holy Spirit will this little frightened band of disciples be transformed into powerful preachers of the gospel and apostles of the church and be used mightily by the hand of God in the building up of his church. And we have to ask the question that if men like Peter and John and the other disciples needed the help of the Holy Spirit to do the work that the Lord had called them to do, then why are we so foolish today in failing to recognize that we need the self-same help of the Spirit of God for the work that we have to do? Is that the difference between the two? Why Peter and John were so powerful in their day and we seem to be so powerless in ours? We as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are in desperate need of a fresh recognition of who the Holy Spirit is and what he is able to do for us and through us and with us. And our prayer this morning today is what the Lord has done in the past through his Spirit, that he might do it yet again. Now, before we come into the passage, I want to mention just in passing the personality of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice from the scriptures that we've read, and indeed every scripture concerning him, that the Spirit of God is a He, not an it. He is not some force that moves around the world. He is a person. And he is co-equal with the Father and with the Son, and he is as much God as they are. 1 John 5:7 tells us that there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And every time you read of the Spirit of God in the Scriptures, I want you to notice the pronouns that are used. When He has come, the Savior said, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Every time it's He and Him. He is a person. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into His personality and how He's revealed in the Scriptures, but we are told in Ephesians 4 that the Spirit of God can be grieved. We know that He can be quenched. Paul tells that to the church in Thessalonica. We know in Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Spirit of God. One thing that I want to draw your attention to before we go further are those words in verse 16 of John chapter 14, where the Lord speaks of sending another comforter. He says, I'll send another comforter. And the words another means another of the same kind, one of the same quality. So when the Savior says that He will be taken away, but I pray that the Father will give you another comforter, He's saying the one who's coming in my place is one who is as qualified as I am, who has the same qualities, the same abilities, the same sameness and equality before God as I am. Now, this Spirit of God that was promised to the disciples and to the church, what are we taught about Him here in John chapter 16? Well, the first thing we see is that He comes to bring comfort. The Lord Jesus has revealed to His disciples that He is to return to His Father who had sent Him to this world. Now, they should have been rejoicing and glad for Him, but they can only think of themselves and their loss and how desperate things will be without Him. But the Savior wants to assure them that though His bodily presence will be in heaven, that does not mean a spiritual absence upon the earth. The Savior promises that another comforter would come unto them. And the word comforter is the Greek word parakletos. Now, it might mean very little to you, but it means one who draws alongside, an assistant, a helper, one who comes alongside to offer aid and assistance. Sometimes it's referred to as a defense attorney. If you're in legal difficulties, you're brought before court, you bring along your attorney, your solicitor, your lawyer along with you, your paracletus, one who comes alongside you and defends you and represents you. That's the word that's used of the Spirit of God. He's one who comes alongside the saint of God to offer them the help that they need in their spiritual journey. He comes to our aid. He comes and encourages us and teaches us the things that we need to know. Perhaps we could go as far as to say that the Holy Spirit is the saint's best friend upon earth. And the Savior tells His disciples that the Holy Spirit of God would minister unto them in His place. And what He does for these early disciples, He has promised to do for us also. Now, what is this comfort that He brings? Well, verse 6 tells us But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They are heartbroken. The Savior is leaving. They've heard about his impending death and burial and resurrection and ascension. They've heard what all of these things will accomplish, and what ought to have been great news for them sounded terrible and tragic. And yet, that would not always be the case. On the other side of the empty tomb, and after the Spirit of God came to them, these once heartbroken men would be filled with a hope and an assurance that not even the sword of Caesar or the threat of death could shake from them. The Spirit of God came alongside them and strengthened them. Is your heart filled with sorrow? You come to the service and you sing the hymns and you hear the gospel of all that Christ has accomplished for you, but still you struggle to find joy in all of these things. And the Spirit of God comes to the child of God. And if we truly belong to the Savior, then the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. He is inside of us, and His presence is given to us as an assurance that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ alive, but heaven is real, and that there is nothing and no one that can separate us from the love of God. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." The Spirit of God comes to the Christian and lives within us and reminds us of all that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that any sorrow that comes our way, it has no permanent place in our heart. The Spirit of God dispels the sorrow in the same way that the sun dispels the night. He comforts us, and He points us to that wonderful assurance that we have all things to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He assures us, and He brings advantage to us. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "I'm going away." And they're thinking to themselves, "That's not good. That's bad news for us." And yet, look what the Savior said in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Underline that word, expedient. It means profitable. It means to your advantage. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, it's actually better for you that I leave and return to my Father, and that the Holy Spirit comes in my place. Now, they probably would have disagreed with him. But beloved, the Lord Jesus truly knows what is best for them and what is best for us. We think in our times of trouble, you know, if only I could have been alive when Jesus was on the earth. If only I could have gotten closer to Him, it would have been so much better. The Lord Jesus says, no, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Now think about it for a moment. When the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, physically amongst His disciples, He could be in one place at a time. This morning, now that the Lord Jesus has ascended to His Father, and that the Spirit of God has been given to the church, we find that the Holy Spirit of God is present with believers in Australia, in Asia, in Africa, in America, and everywhere in between. Indeed, wherever two or three gather in His name, by His Spirit, the Lord Jesus is in their midst. Yes, when the Lord Jesus was walking upon the earth, He could be with His disciples and be near them. But now the Spirit of God is in the disciples, much closer than He ever was with the original 12. He is our comfort. He assures us of God's blessing upon our soul, and we have the advantage of knowing that wherever we are, that the Spirit of God is with us. We are never outside of His presence. He comes to bring comfort. Notice also what He comes to do. He comes to bring conviction. You see, the reason that it was better for the disciples, for the Savior to leave and the Spirit to come, is because of what the Spirit of God would do through them when He came. These men were going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to stand in the face of the world that had crucified the Son of God and tell them that they desperately needed the very one whom they had rejected. Can you imagine coming to those who with wicked and cruel hands had taken the Lord Jesus and crucified Him, and coming to those men a little while later and telling them, you need to be trusting in the one that you crucified? What an impossible task. That is, if it were not for the convicting power of the Spirit of God. And that's one of the particular ministries that the Spirit performs with and through the disciples. Look at verse 8. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will bring conviction. So while the Spirit of God reassures the disciples, His coming will at the same time reprove the world. So He's going to comfort the followers of Jesus, and He's going to convict the world around them. The word reprove in verse 8 means to prove someone wrong. And the Spirit of God will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, we don't have to guess what He means by that, because the Lord tells us that in verse 9, He'll reprove them of sin because they believe not on Me. It's not that the Spirit of God convicts people about their lying or their lust or their theft or their murders. It's not as if men don't already know that those things are wrong. They do know. They know it, but they won't admit it. No, what the Spirit of God will be convicting them of and reproving them of is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 9. He will reprove them of sin because they believe not on Me. He will convict them of the greatest of all sins, the sin of unbelief. He will convict them of righteousness, verse 10. Because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead and taken up into heaven, it was that eternal proof that He was whom He said He was, the only begotten, ever righteous Son of God. And the Spirit of God will reprove the world of righteousness. You see, our problem today is that we look to judge our righteousness by those around us. We look at some international terrorist and we say, well, compared to him, I'm not doing too bad. Or we've got some drunken cousin and we say, well, at least I'm not like him. And we applaud ourselves at how good we look compared to those around us. But the Spirit of God will reprove them and point them to Christ and say, compare yourself to the lovely Savior, the one whom God has approved. His righteousness is acceptable in the sight of God. Now compare your righteousness to His. And of course, compared to the Savior, we are wicked and we are sinful and we come short of the glory of God. And until we see that, we will never be saved. So the Spirit of God comes and reproves us of our sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why? And verse 11 says, because the prince of this world is judged. When the world looked at the cross, it seemed to them that it was the Lord Jesus that was being judged. When in reality at the cross, the head of the serpent, Satan, was being crushed. The serpent was being judged. And his kingdom was being overthrown by the righteous Savior that suffered. And when we look to the cross, what is it that we realize except that God will not excuse sin? He will not allow it to go unpunished. The wrath of God was poured out upon sin that was laid upon the Savior. And when we look to the cross, we are reproved of judgment. We see that God will not at all acquit the guilty. And the Spirit of God brings this conviction. And the conviction that He brings is all about the Savior. It's not about morality or religion. It's not about shaming people into trying to live better lives. They are only convicted when they see the righteous, holy Son of God lifted up upon a cross for sins that they have committed. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God will do to them whenever and wherever the gospel is preached and the Savior is proclaimed. He brings conviction to the world. You know what that means then for our witness and for our evangelism? Look back at the end of verse 15, or chapter 15 for a moment. The Savior said, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Savior's intent was to send these men out into a world that hated Him. And they were to go and tell the world of a Savior whom they had crucified. And yet He sends them out with a secret weapon, the Holy Spirit. And as these men will stand boldly and preach the truth of Jesus Christ, the Savior's promise is that as their words go forth into the ears of the world, the Holy Spirit will do the work of cutting into their heart. He will bring conviction. We have been called today to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God that came into this world, that was crucified on a tree, that was powerfully raised from the dead, that has ascended to glory and sits at the Father's right hand, from whence He will return and judge the world. We proclaim that message, and yet even as we preach Christ and Him crucified, we know that it's not in our power to make anyone believe it. We can't convince anyone that we are right or that they are wrong. We can't persuade them. We can't change their mind or their heart. But beloved, listen, we don't have to. That's not our responsibility. The Spirit of God will do that. He's the great prosecutor. He's the great indictor of men. He's the one who will convict them of their sin and righteousness and judgment to come. It's Him, the Spirit of God, who will drive the message of the gospel, that wonderful truth, into their hearts that they can't escape it. And that means as we witness, we're not relying upon our intellectual arguments. It's not as if we can debate someone into the kingdom of heaven. We're not leaning upon our eloquence as if we could impress them with our fancy words to make them believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do that. The only power that we have in witnessing is the power of the Spirit of God showing sinners the truth and shining the light of the gospel into those darkened eyes. The Spirit of God comes to bring comfort to the saints and bring conviction to the sinner. And He comes to bring assurance, comfort. He comes to bring conviction. He comes also to bring communication. Look what it says in verse 12. Savior speaking to His disciples, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." There was more that He would have taught them. There's only a little time left, but they're not ready to hear it. But that teaching would not go untaught. When the Spirit would come upon them, He would continue to teach these men on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit did speak to these men. And He has not lost His voice today. He still communicates with the people of the Lord. And we desperately need to listen to Him. Well, where does the Spirit communicate to us? Well, verse 13 tells us, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He will guide these men into all truth. He will show them things to come. These disciples loved the Lord Jesus, but they didn't yet know all that they needed to know. So the Spirit of God, when He came, would be a supernatural teacher to them. He would open up the things of the Savior to these men and show them all that they needed to know about the Savior. Have we any proof of that? Yes, you're reading it. The Bible that you hold in your hand, John's Gospel, along with every other book, was breathed out by God through His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God who inspired those men to write the Bible is with us today and in us to guide us into all truth in the same way that He guided them. I remember one day in Bible college, one of the students asking Dr. Douglas, who was the principal at the time, if they could recommend a good commentary on a particular book of the Bible, and he leaned over the lectern and he said to them, "Have you tried the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of God that revealed the things of God to the apostles in the first century is with us today to teach us all things. He will guide us into all truth." Now notice what it says in verse 13. "He shall not speak of Himself." In other words, the Holy Spirit never acts independently or separately from the clear revelation of God. Well, what that means for you and I is that if we never read the Word of God, then we are not going to hear the voice of God. God speaks through His Word. The subject of this communication is the truth. And that truth we find recorded for us in the Scriptures that we hold in our hand. I put a little quotation in the order of service for you. It said, "If you want to hear the audible voice of God, read your Bible aloud." If you want to hear the Spirit speaking, read your Bible. Listen to what He says. That's where the Spirit of God communicates to us from. But notice who He communicates to. to us about. He shall glorify me, verse 14 says, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In the same way that the Savior came to speak to us on behalf of the Father, the Spirit has come to speak to us on behalf of the Savior. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God does not advertise himself. Now there are churches around us today that have a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. And they will point to certain signs that they claim to be evidence of his work. But the reality is that in the church where the Holy Spirit truly and really is at work, you will not be hearing about the Spirit of God. You will be hearing about the Savior. Because he shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And as verse 13 reminds us, he shall not speak of himself. He'll not promote himself. Well then, is the Spirit of God communicating with you? Are you thinking of Christ? Is the Savior becoming more glorious to you? Are you being drawn to follow him more closely? Obey his word more fully? Some people have the notion that the Spirit of God has been sent to tell them who they should marry, or where they should go to college, or whether or not they should take this road home or that road home, as if the Spirit of God were some kind of inner GPS that we consult when we need directions or think that we might be getting lost. The Spirit of God has been sent to us to speak about Jesus. And when we find ourselves being drawn closer to our Savior, that's how we know that we are being led by the Spirit. The hymn writer put it well. And he said, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. And the Lord Jesus said that it would be better for us when the Spirit came. Well, I want to live like I know that that's true. That the better that the Savior was talking about, I want to experience it. Not just have warm, fuzzy feelings in church on a Sunday, or by dazzled by supernatural signs and wonders that fall from my hands. I want to live with the comfort of knowing that the Spirit of God is in me. That the Savior has not left me alone. That he will do and accomplish all that he has promised to do. Oh, that we might know the Spirit of God is our comfort this morning. I want to be able to share the gospel with boldness. To go into all the world and to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that it's not based upon my credentials or my ability to preach or my arguments that have been carefully formulated, but to know that it's by the supernatural conviction of the Spirit of God bringing men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, that the Spirit of God would help us to lean not only upon his comfort, but upon his conviction. And we want to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, to know more about him, who he is, what he has done, and what he wants to do through me. Oh, that the Spirit of God would bring that communication to our souls and point us to Christ. That's why we need the Spirit of God. Because without him we are without comfort. And without convicting power. And without communication from heaven. May we rightly esteem the Spirit of God today. And may we follow his promptings that bring us ever closer to the Savior. And rejoice that he is yet at work in the world today. that the Savior, though at the right hand of God the Father, is made known throughout all the world through the ministry of His Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us to rejoice in His comfort and His conviction and His communication this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice in Thy precious truth, recorded and revealed unto us this morning. Might we know much of that power of which we have been speaking today, that ministry of Thy Holy Spirit. May we be drawn through Him ever closer to the Savior. And as we witness, may we do so in the knowledge that it is Thy Holy Spirit that must bring convicting power. And oh, that this message of the Gospel might be communicated to a world that's lost and dying through these lips and words of ours. Speak to us, we pray. May we be diligent students in Thy Word, and might we be obedient to the message that we hear, bringing glory and honor to Thy name. We ask once more through Christ our Savior. Amen.